của cơ địa vị. Nguyên thế thì vì ái được biết hai vị và được hóa đến với đôi hai vấn duy nhất được con gọi đó đó vô phá to được hai vấn thì về được thế thì không thể vì hôm đó không hơi thì thực hành ở thị trạng thì được xin được ngọc vào trong phần mật ý. What was an old point tempted like a seagull yet devised? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to read the last verse again. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help for time of need. God will bless you. For. It would be considered that the people to whom this epistle was written were facing a time of spiritual crisis. These people, in fact, seemingly were prepared to let go of the heavenly for the earthly, prepared to give up the eternal for the temporal. They were prepared to let go of the real while they grasped after the physical. You might say, what was the cause that crisis? The word that sums it up is simply the word unbelief. That unbelief had crystallized almost into disbelief. There are two different words. You say, what was it that challenged their faith? It was the stratagem and the subtlety and the strength of the satanic power that attacked them on this particular point. As a Jew, in turning to Christ, you lost everything. You turned away from a material sanctuary, that magnificent structure, the temple. You turned your back upon a physical altar, whereupon animal sacrifices died, and you turned your back upon a physical priest, who had the responsibility of going in for you before God. Now tell me this, what did you get in exchange? And of course, the challenge lay in this, that they received nothing that they could see with the physical eye. This epistle is written to establish and to strengthen and to illuminate the reality that they were brought into by this and into which we have been brought by this. That's why the first seven chapters of this book are summed up in the expression I read from chapter 4. We have a great high priest. Now put the emphasis where it lies, we have a great high priest. Let your mind ponder for a moment. The first half of this book opens to us the way to God. And of course the way to God is in a person. It's not through angels. It's not through the prophets of the old. It's not through even the priests of the old. It's in and through one who supersedes them all. It's in Christ. We have. That's the pattern. Now, if you let your mind for a moment dwell on the second half of the book from chapter 8 to chapter 13, you have it summed up in another expression like this. We have an altar. Now that's not the fact. That's the provision.
That's not the Son alone. That's the sacrifice that He made, accomplished at Calvary. We have an altar. And thus the two parts of the book. The first part is the way to God. The second half is the way to reality. You leave the shadows behind. You leave the lights behind. You come into the very presence of God and the things that are real. That's what faith does. Believing the word of God that makes things real. The things that are real. Not little. Real. Fellow friends, tonight I want to dwell for just a moment or two on this expression. We have a great high priest. Let's ponder that for a moment. Who is the presence that we have? And we are told, Jesus. My, let our mind for a moment fasten upon Him. It's not a new belief. That one who came from the Father's presence and tabernacled upon earth, Jesus, or put alongside that the other statement, Jesus, Son of God, Son of God. Let the greatness and the grandeur and the glory of this one for a moment tonight fill our hearts, fill us in. We have a great crisis. Jesus, Son of God. How would you say, I don't see it? Not with the physical eye. Not with the physical eye. But we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to this. Who is passed through the heavens? Passed through the heavens? Ponder that. The high priest of old, he ministered in an earth sanctuary. He offered animal sacrifices. He had a service that consisted in Christ. But there's one, the person, who had passed into the place of which the tabernacle itself was only a type. He passed through the heavens. Chapter 8 will tell us he passed into heaven itself, into the very presence of God, into the presence of omnipotent deity, there stands a man, Jesus, Son of God. Chapter 6 will tell us that he passed through the veil. What's the veil? The veil is seen from the young king. These brethren don't make the veil in chapter 10 any different from the veil in chapter 6. The same veil. He, because he is there, have a right of access into the very presence of a holy God. Not under that. Let it reality, fellow saints, tonight grip my heart. There's a person. But he's a priest. What Aaron was never called, a great high priest. And the place that he filled is in the heavens, not on earth then. Is that a good enough reason then to hold fast our confession? That's not just the lips, that's the life. That's all that constitutes that which professes to be linked with a man in the glory. My, there's plenty of challenges to the Hebrew believer's faith. The pictures that speak of a soul in peril in the Hebrew epistle multiply. A ship adrift in chapter 2. A pilgrim wandering in chapter 4. An athlete sinking in chapter 12. These are pictures that touch upon that which is so often the portion of the believer. Maybe tonight in this gathering there are hearts that knows something of that spiritual crisis that comes at different stages of life.
Here's the answer. You have a person. He builds a bridge. And why? Well, listen.
For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not who cannot, with a simple English figure of speech that indicates that two negatives put together indicate a strong positive. We have not who cannot, should we? We have who can. And what is it that he can do? What is it that this priest in the very presence of God can do? Listen. Speak that. Oh, that's a very anemic word for the word in the original. That word drains it of all its strength as it dips. It just touches. That's not the idea. The word touched is the word that's used in medical circles for that pain that we call the angina pectoris. That pain that grips the chest when the heart is contracted. And that pain that stabs across the chest and down the arm, that's the word. Stabbed is the word. More. The word that's used in fencing circles when you take the poignard and you pierce it through the flesh. Our fellows say. There's a man in the presence of God tonight who can be touched, who can be stabbed, who can be healed. You trouble? Have you trials? Have you tears? Is there that tonight which breaks the heart and burdens the soul? Then listen. There's a man in the glory. And he can be pierced, stabbed, and cast with a feeling of our infirmity. Now make no mistake, infirmities are not sin. Infirmities are not sin. Infirmities can lead to sin, but infirmities in themselves are not sins. I don't take time to prove. But it's used of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 13, crucified through weakness. It's the same way. What infirmities for us touch what is mental? I'm disturbed at times when I know that many a believer is under mental attack. A depression that becomes deeper, that leads to despair, that becomes a nervous disorder, a psychiatric disturbance. Listen, fellow saints, tonight we have one who cares. Man in the glory, and one yet who can be touched or pierced or stabbed with a feeling of our infirmity. Infirmity is not only mental, it can be physical. That word, remember that Paul wrote to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity, can be physical. You think the Lord cares to use that pain? It can be spiritual. It's the word that's translated weak in Romans 14. The weak believer. Do you think there's such people? Well, listen. There's a person who occupies a place. And this Son of God has a sympathy with his people. Why that? He was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet without sin. In all points is that word that indicates that every avenue by which the human personality can be attacked, he was attacked, it was attacked in Christ. You say, how many of those avenues are there? There's only three. That's why there's only three temptations. He was attacked in the intelligence. He was attacked in the emotions. He was attacked in the will. What happened? Under the fiercest satanic attack when the whole weight of hell was pressed against him, he stood. He didn't sin. But my friend, my fellow said tonight, he didn't sin because he couldn't sin. Oh, some unbelieving heart says, then it wasn't a real temptation. That reasoning is absolute rubbish. For this reason. When you and I fail, we fail because of our weakness within, and we fail before Satan has even brought up the second battalion of his army. He doesn't need to bring up much force against us. But when Christ stood there, Satan brought against him the whole battalions of hell. And he defeated them all. He stood fast. I heard Mr. Arthur Gooding many years ago illustrated with a little illustration I never forgot. He said in his town where he was brought up, the engineers had constructed a bridge. And there was some doubt expressed as to whether that bridge could bear the weight of the traffic. The engineers were confident. When the bridge was completed, they put an advert in the local paper. And they asked every person that had a vehicle, a lorry, to put the biggest and weightiest load in the lorry that they could. And then Saturday morning to bring it to the bridge. Mr. Gooding used to say on Saturday morning they were lined up. And load after load after load was put on the bridge. Until this all the loads were filled. You say, what was that to do? To break the bridge? Not at all. To prove that the bridge could never be broken. The bridge could never fail. Why did God allow his son to be tempted? That it might be true for all eternity. He could never fail. Adam in innocence may fall, but Christ in holiness would triumph. Listen, the man upon the throne. 1 John 2 says this. Don't misquote it, brethren. I speak to my own heart as well. I have done it. I have seen it on text in the homes, and it's been misquoted. In him is no sin. We often say in him was no sin, but the scriptures say in him is no sin. The man on the throne, he could not sin, but he sees. He knows what temptation is. He knows what the trial is. He knows the full weight of satanic power. And all fellow sin tonight, he not only sympathized, but he can suffer. Why that? For this reason. Let us therefore come boldly. And the word boldly always carries this thought. It's boldness of speech. Boldness of speech. What's the idea? When a priest came into the presence of God in the tabernacle of old, do you ever think of what he said? You search for it. He never said a word. His lips were sealed. He couldn't speak in the presence of God. But you know, I can come into the presence of God tonight, and I can come with boldness. I can speak in the very presence of August Deity. Let us therefore come boldly. What to? To a throne of grace. It's a throne. That speaks of the succor it can supply. You get into trouble on earth. You might go to your friend. And he would say, look, with the best will in the world, I would love to help you, but I can't. I haven't got the resources to help you. You might go to another friend and say, well, I have the resources to help you, but I'm not willing to help you. But if you come to whisper, in the presence of God, there are resources. that are infinite because it's a throne of grace. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom. If I went to Buckingham Palace, I would have to go through channel after channel if I was going to have an interview with the Queen. And I might never get it. Maybe I would wait for months. And then I might never get an interview. But listen, you and I have access tonight to a far greater throne than the throne of England. We have access to the throne of God. And it's the throne of this. There is a provision. What provision? That we might find mercy. It's in the aorist tense. It's looking back at an act. Find mercy. Some heart would say that, I thought it's only sinners that need mercy. Listen, you better read your Bible again. Sinners need mercy. And these Hebrews needed mercy. Did you see them with that backward look over their shoulder? Looking back to an earthly sanctuary and an earthly service? Did you? They needed mercy. But they needed more. And grace to help in time of need. Mercy for the past. Grace for the future. We're moving into a conference period. Maybe tonight, brethren, each one of us would do well to have dealings with God about the mercy that we need. It's a good time now to prepare. It's a good time to examine the heart, to examine the whole, to examine the hand, in the presence of God, that through the ministry and through the world there might be that which would be for our instruction, illumination, and education. We might be blessed. But we'll all need grace. You and I can't read the future. We'll need grace along the path. You say, what does this really mean when it says grace to help in time of need? Mr. Newberry gives you some help when he says grace, find grace for seasonable help. But I like another translation that puts it like this. That you might find grace in the nick of time. Picture it like this. Here's a doctor walking along the path, the road. An accident occurs, a child is knocked down by a car. The doctor's there to render the help that's needed. That's seasonable help. That's seasonable help. He's there just at the very moment that it's needed. The picture of the same thing. The doctor walking along the road, he sees the car coming, and he pulls the child out of the road. That's grace in the nick of time. In the nick of time. That latter fits in with the Melchizedek ministry of our Lord Jesus. Satan was on his way to attack and claim the soul from Abraham. You remember? The king of Sodom had left and actually was on the move to make the bargain with Abraham. But before Sodom reached Abraham, Melchizedek stepped in with the bread and wine. He strengthened Abraham. Abraham might say, I can't lift my hand and take a single thing from a thread to a shoe latchet. I don't want your food. It's the Most High God before whom I bow. We have a priest. This key passage opens up the next part. The priest that we have, the real priest. Real in his name. Jesus, Son of God. Real in his nearness, he can be touched. Real in the very need that he can meet. He's a real priest. Chapter 5 tells us he's a rightful priest. He's got all the characteristics that make him a priest. Chapter 7 and 8 will tell us he's a royal priest after the order of Melchizedek. Fellow saints tonight,
We have a great day. We have a great high day. Every burden and every care and every need. Just at the beginning of the gospel, we can meet it now. Let's rejoice it. Let's be glad. Let's be conscious of the fact that in the very presence of our God, we have a priest, a great high priest. Who is that person? Jesus, Son of God. What provision does he make? There's master and there's priest. And my eye will be. That's exactly what I need. Just before the Lord.